Six Events, CD number 4.
Chapter 7, the fourth event, the restoration of the church. Where do I go to receive Christ? Soon after receiving the priesthood, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery engaged in solemn and fervent prayer to seek further direction. As a result, the Lord gave them a series of revelations indicating what He wanted them to do. Joseph Smith said one of these revelations pointed out to us the precise day upon which we should proceed to organize His church once more here upon the earth. In accordance with this commandment, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was established on April 6, 1830. This crucial event brought into being the kingdom of God, foretold by the ancient prophet Daniel, which will eventually fill the whole earth. In my professional work with organizations, both private and public, I have observed the absolute need to formalize a structure that embodies the organization's principles, purposes, mission, values, and vision. In other words, the big ideas behind the whole enterprise. These literally have to be built right into the structure, systems, and processes of the organization, or there will be no lasting legacy in that organization. When new leaders come in, everything can change, and if those leaders are bad ones, the organization will probably die. This process of building principles into structures, systems, and processes that enable such continuity is called institutionalizing. Thus, the Constitution of the United States institutionalized the principles of the Declaration of Independence, which has enabled the United States to survive major traumas to its national life, including the Civil War, the Vietnam War, impeachments, scandals, and other crises. It was imperative that a church be established to institutionalize the previous three events of the Restoration, the eternal principles and purposes and powers that had been restored. This eliminated the dependency upon particular leaders or a particular controlling group. It also minimized the effects of adverse external forces or internal traumas, which otherwise could have been catastrophic. One of the most significant evidences of the truth and strength of the church is how it has transcended the major traumas it has experienced from the beginning. In fact, this would apply as much to mature stakes and wards as it does to the entire church. Just notice what happens when a new stake presidency or bishopric is installed and is sustained by the people and ordained by priesthood leaders. There is almost always an increased sense of unity, a higher level of devotion and dedication and spirituality. Even though sometimes relatively unknown people have been installed as the new leaders. This stands in dramatic contrast to what almost always happens with worldly organizations that change leaders. There is often a big political game, and many people are upset and traumatized and become disaffected and polarized. You particularly see this when mergers take place between organizations that have different cultural underpinnings. It is an amazing thing to watch the change of leadership in stakes and wards, as well as in the church as a whole, and to contrast it with the secular organizations that all of us belong to in the world. When the church was established formally, it essentially institutionalized the gospel, which made gospel principles sustainable over time and circumstance. This is probably what the Savior meant when He taught the Nephites that it would be His church if it was built upon His gospel. Institutionalizing the Savior's purpose into an organization that mirrors His divine mission creates opportunities to live as the Savior lived. Within the church organization, we can make and keep the sacred covenants of baptism, the sacrament, and temple endowments and marriage, offering up our will to the Father, offering up our lives in sacrificial service for the benefit of our fellow beings. If we follow these principles, roles, patterns, and opportunities with exactness, we can, with the aid of the Spirit, experience the abundant life in Christ. This is not accomplished without difficulty. All who come to the gospel and the church must wean themselves from the world's comparison culture and graft themselves to the root of the Lord's vine. The abundance of the gospel, the eternal blessings that will flow to us from the goodness of God and our own obedience to His commandments. This requires us to lay down on the altar our weaknesses, our lack of faith, our envy and jealousies, which sometimes make life so interesting for us, and our comparison-based sense of self-worth, which makes us feel falsely important. Then we must be willing to let the Lord polish us like a stone with the demands of membership in His church and kingdom. Some people resist organized religion. They say it stifles the human spirit, robbing the individual of agency and the ability to make choices. They're operating out of a scarcity mindset that views the interdependence needed to be part of the body of Christ as being limiting or restrictive. In reality, activity in the gospel and in the attendant church programs, with their endless opportunities for growth and development, is magnificently liberating and expansive, and can only lead one toward all that the Father hath. Always remember that at the heart of the church organization flows the lifeblood of the atonement, the saving principles and ordinances of the gospel as administered through Christ's ordained servants upon the earth. Hence the restoration of the church answers the question, where do we go to receive the ordinances and covenants of Christ's gospel? I suggest that the church also provides three other important things: a support system for its members, order and direction to take the gospel to all people on both sides of the veil, and opportunities for the saints to grow and develop toward perfection.